It's on page 1087. 1087. Okay. We'll start with reading a few psukim that will lead us into the parasha, the top of 1087. Just a moment. I have to take off something here. Okay. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem. Atem nitzavim ayom, kulchem, lifnei Hashem Elokechem, your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. So this pasuk tells us that all of us stand in front of Hashem. When was it? It was on the last day of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. After 40 years in the desert, the Jewish people are in front of the border towards heading to the land of Israel. Moshe will not come with them. This is his last day. And he speaks to them. And he tells them, all of you are standing in front of Hashem. And as we see, it's detailed. Even though it's written, all the men of Israel, still we have details, men, women, children, and so on, right? Why are they all standing in front of Hashem? Moshe is already speaking to the Jewish people from the beginning of the month of Shvat. He passed away on the 7th of Adar. So for 37 days, he was speaking to them before he passed away. And that's basically what the book of Dvarim is all about. It's the words of Moshe to the Jewish people in the last 37 days of his life. But now we are on the last day, and he tells them, all of you are standing in front of me. What for? So the next pasuk tells us, for you to pass into a covenant of Hashem your God and into his impartation that Hashem your God seals with you today. So they are standing there in order to conceal a covenant between them and Hashem. Before even we go into what a covenant is all about, what every covenant is like an agreement between two, right? It's two sides. Each one offers something, says something, promises to do something. Before we go into what's the nature of the covenant, I want to direct you to the previous page. Okay. In the last week's portion, the Torah discusses what will happen to the Jewish people if they will listen to Hashem, what we call the blessings, and what will happen to them, God forbid, if they won't listen, what we call the curses. When the Torah sums up this topic of blessings and curses, the Torah says in verse number 69, if you look at 1085, verse number 69, the Torah says, these are the words of the covenant that Hashem commanded Moses to seal with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he sealed with them in Horeb. So as we see from this pasuk, two covenants were made already. One at Sinai, and one in Arvot Moab, which is written just in last week's portion, meaning that a few days Parashat Nitzavim. So why another Brit, after the fact that they just had concealed, sealed one, right? So let's look at the total picture. We have three covenants. One that was made on Sinai. Then Hashem made us his nation, his people. And Rashi adds in our week's portion that the blessings and curses that are told in the parasha of Bechukotai, at the end of the book of Vayikra, is part of the covenant of Sinai. The concept of blessings and curses, consequences of doing the will of Hashem, or God forbid not doing his will, is written in the Torah twice. One at the end of the book of Vayikra, in Parashat Bechukotai, and one in last week's portion, Parashat Ki Tavo, towards the end of the book of Dvarim. And Rashi says the first time when it's written, what is written at the end of Vayikra was really part of the covenant of Sinai. So we have a covenant in Sinai, and the Torah does tell us that at that point at Sinai, Hashem told them what will happen if they listen to him and what if not. So that's one covenant. 40 years down the line, Moshe is sealing another covenant with the Jewish people, between Hashem and the Jewish people. This time again with blessings and curses, right? And it's a second covenant. And the question is, if there was already a covenant at Sinai, why do we need another covenant here? And the way commentaries explain it is that being that there was in between the golden calf, meaning that after the first covenant, the Jewish people failed with the story of the golden calf. They changed totally who they were. They became from immortal to mortal. Many things were changed from the first set of tablets, the second set of tablets, and it's not just that one was broken, so there was a need to make another one. The second one was different than the first one. It's a different reality after the sin of the golden calf than the first one. And I'm not going into the details why and in what way the changes are there to correct the sin of the golden calf. That's not our topic for today. But we can understand that even though there was a covenant, being that via the golden calf, the sin of the golden calf, the Jewish people changed themselves and the situations that they are at fully and completely to a great extent, there is a need for another covenant. So after 40 years of being in the desert, 40 years where they were supposed to learn from the mistake of the golden calf, improve who they were, and become ready to enter the land of Israel, another covenant is made. And this is in last week's portion. But if a second covenant was made already, what's the point of another covenant right after in our week's portion? Right? So we just finished the last week's portion by saying that Moshe sealed the covenant with the Jewish people in Arvot Moav on the 40th day of the 40th year after being in the desert for a long time, right? But what's the next one? So now that we understand where we are, the background, let's read and see what the Torah tells us about this covenant. And via learning what the nature of this covenant is, we'll answer the question. So let's go back to our week's portion, page 187, 1087. And the Torah tells us the following. I mean 12. We read already 9 and 10 and 11, right? And we are now in 12. In order, why is the covenant made? So that is us in order. To establish you today as a people to him, and that he be a God to you, as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Weren't they already a nation to Hashem? A nation of Hashem from Sinai? What is the meaning of I'm making a covenant now with you in order to establish yourself, you as my nation? Okay. Now I want just to draw your attention to the language. What does the Torah say in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh, instead of to establish? So the Torah says, Leman hakim utcha lo'olam. Lehakim. Keep it in mind. We'll come back to it. Okay? Leman hakim. Hakim. Okay? Let's go further. And then the Torah tells us that it's not made only this covenant with this generation that is standing in front of Moshe, but it's a covenant with all generations till today. And then we come at verse number 14 to something that is written about this covenant at the time of establishing this covenant that we didn't find not at Sinai and not at the covenant that was discussed last week after 40 years. The Torah emphasizes a point. And understanding this point will explain to us why, what is this covenant all about? So let's look at 15. No, 14, I'm sorry. 14. But we do it. Sorry again, it's 15. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt and how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed. Meaning you had exposure to other nations, their way of thinking, their beliefs, their faith, right? And there is a worry. And you saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were with them. And now there is a worry. Being that you were exposed to other nations and their gods and their beliefs, perhaps there is among you a man or woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from being with Hashem, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Okay? So, being that you were exposed to other religions, other way of thinking, there is a worry. Maybe one of you in his heart is enticed by them and he wants to serve them. Let's go further. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood, and it will be that when he hears the words of this imprecation, he will bless himself in his heart, saying, "Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit," thereby adding the water upon the thirsty. So maybe there is a person in the midst of you who does not want to serve Hashem. He wants to follow another God. And he heard what will be consequences of not doing the will of Hashem. But he will tell himself, "I will do whatever I want. I'll follow what my heart tells me to do. And I'll have peace." Meaning, whatever is written here in the covenant does not apply to me. That's very bewildering. How is it not applied to him? The Torah says openly, if you do not do the will of Hashem, if you worship other gods, all these curses will come upon you. But this person says, "I'll do what I want, and the curses won't be my share. I will not suffer from them." Obviously, there must be a logic that he uses in order to think that this is possible. And we have to understand, what does he rely on? If it's just nonsense, if he just says, "I don't believe," there's no point in discussing it. Obviously, the Torah wants to teach us something through it. And the question is, what's his logic? So the Gaon of Vilna explains something very beautifully. He says the following. Sometimes the Torah speaks to the Jewish nation as a whole. It's a message on a national level. And sometimes the Torah speaks to every individual in the nation, even though obviously it obligates the nation as a whole, but the emphasis is on each individual. When the Torah speaks in last week's portion and in part of our chapter, as you'll see, about the good and the bad that will be a consequence of our deeds, the Torah speaks in the singular. Meaning, in other words, it's a covenant with the nation as a community, as a nation on a national level. When the Torah speaks in the plural, then the Torah refers to each individual in the nation as an individual. So, being that the Torah discusses the blessings and the curses as a whole, as a nation, a person can say, "Okay, I'll cut off myself from the nation. I'll get out of this community. I won't be part of the nation. And then I can do whatever I want, and nothing will happen to me." That's his logic. Being that it's written in the singular language and he sees it as something on a national level. And being that this is the case, An individual can make another choice. He can say, I don't want to be part of the Jewish nation. I'm going to do whatever I want. And all that was told to the Jewish nation as a nation does not apply to me. And curses won't fall upon me. So what does the Torah tell to this person? Let's go further. Okay, so verse 19. Hashem will not be willing to forgive him. Meaning it's not going to work, this logic. Not going to work. For then Hashem's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man, and the entire imprecation written in this book will come down upon him, and Hashem will erase his name from under heaven. Hashem will set him aside for evil from among all the tribes of Israel, like all the imprecations of the covenant that is written in this book of the Torah. So in other words, what the Torah tells us is no way. A person will say something like this and follow what his heart tells him to do, thinking that nothing will befall upon him. No, no, no. All the curses. He's still part of the nation. And whatever was told to the nation applies to him. So all these curses that I written here will befall upon him. That's what the Torah tells us here. Now, we did not see it written in the previous covenants. The Torah does not discuss an individual who decides that he doesn't want to be part of it and thinks that nothing will happen to him, only in this covenant. And obviously, this indicates to us that there is something unique about this covenant. What this covenant tells us is that every individual in the Jewish nation is forever a part of the Jewish nation and is responsible for something very big. That if it's not done, it makes him deserve all the curses that are written here that are very difficult and painful ones. What's the message for us? We know that when man was created, he was created one, just one man. Even Chava was created after, right? Man was first alone, totally alone. And then Chava was created and then they had children. But to start with, one man only. And Chazal teach us that from here we learn that every one individual in the Jewish nation is like a whole reality, a whole world. And our sages tell us if somebody kills one Jew, it's as if he destroyed the whole world. And obviously the opposite is also true. Somebody who saves one Jew, it's as if he saved the whole world. What's the meaning of it? He saved one person, he saved the whole world. So what he tells us is, in other words, is that every Jew possesses the power of the whole Jewish nation in him as well. He's an individual, but he's a whole world, and he's a combination of the Jewish nation and him as an individual, and it can be separated. Now, what does it mean, practically speaking? What it means, practically speaking, is that every individual in the Jewish nation can justify the existence of the whole world. And he's supposed to do it. He's supposed to justify the existence of the whole world. In other words, every one of us is different. We are born at different times, to different parents, with different powers, we are given different tools. Our life occurrences differ from person to person. Every one of us is unique and different. Every one of us is a being that while via what he is, what is given and what he is, he can justify a creation of a universe. Meaning he can accomplish something that is so great that it's worthwhile to create the whole world just for him. And being that this is the case, and everyone does it in his unique way, a person cannot say, I'm not part of the nation and I can do whatever I want. I'm not taking part, not in the doing and not in the punishment. Impossible. You are a whole world, a whole universe, and you can be out of it. Now, if you say it in this way, you cannot be out of it. It seems like, you know, you trap somebody into something, right? That is very, very difficult, right? It's a big responsibility. He cannot do whatever he wants, right? And if he will, even if he doesn't want to believe in what Torah tells him, the consequences will be horrible. Let's look at it a little deeper. You know that we are saying slichot now. There are two customs about saying slichot. The Sfaradim start on Rosh Chodesh Elul and say slichot for a whole month till Rosh Hashanah. Ashkenazim start Sunday before Rosh Hashanah. But there must be at least 4 days of saying slichot. So if between Sunday before Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah, there are no 4 days like this year, right? Rosh Hashanah is Monday night. So we have only Sunday, Monday. 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, we start a week earlier on Sunday, always on Sunday. So Sfaradim start on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Ashkenazim start 4 or more days before Rosh Hashanah, but always on Sunday. We will leave aside for a moment the reason why Sfaradim start on Rosh Chodesh Elul. If we have time, we'll come back to it later. But let's see, why do Ashkenazim start Slichot on Sunday, always on Sunday? We need 4 days. Let them start 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, in the middle of the week. No, it has to start on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? Because this is the first day of creation. So we connect the saying of Slichot, that is obviously a preparation for Rosh Hashanah, to the story of creation. Why? When Hashem was about to create the world, on the first day of creation, before he started to create the world, the Midrash tells us, and it's very famous, that there was a discussion up in heaven, if to create the world or not. Hashem asked different attributes, if to create the world or not. Like he asked the attribute of tzedakah, of chesed. And the attribute said, yes, create the world. And when we speak about creating the world, we speak about man, because that's the essence of creation, right? The whole world was created for him. So the question is to create man, not to create man. So chesed said yes, because he'll do acts of chesed. But when Hashem asked the attribute of emet, the attribute of Emet said no, because man is false. He'll be false. Doesn't pay to create him. And other attributes as well were asked. Some said yes, some said no. And the Midrash tells us that while this discussion was going on, Hashem told them man was created already. And that's a very bewildering Midrash. If Hashem wanted to create men anyhow, regardless of the opinions of anybody, why did he ask? And if he asked, why didn't he have a discussion with them and explain why, despite the fact that he'll be false and so on and so on and so on, it's worthwhile to create him? Why did he just tell them? At the end of the discussion, he is created already. What does the Midrash want to teach us? Creating man is connected to the attribute of justice, din. If you will look at the story of creation in the Torah, the whole story of creation, in the whole story of creation, we find just the name Elohim for Hashem. And as we know, the name Elohim is the attribute of justice. Why is creation connected to the attribute of justice? Because it is really the desire for justice that made Hashem create this world. And it's a famous idea. Hashem created a world in order to bestow his goodness, but he wanted it to be the ultimate goodness. And the ultimate goodness is goodness that is deserved, meaning there will be a judgment. Does man deserve? Doesn't he deserve? Does the universe deserve? Doesn't he deserve? And hopefully man will act in such a way that he will deserve. And then the will of Hashem to bestow goodness upon him will be able to be fulfilled. So that's the purpose of creation. And that's why we say that the creation of man has to do with judgment. So we start Slichot on the day where a reality that its aim is justice was created. And we are told that Hashem really wanted to create the world with the attribute of justice, but it could not exist just on justice. He added the attribute of mercy. I won't go into this part of the saying. I just wanted to give it in a complete way. I want to explain a little more about the concept of Hashem, of the Midrash that we just mentioned. Hashem consulting the angels, the attributes, and then doing anyhow whatever he wants. What does this teach us? Man was created before it was decided if it's good or bad. Hashem asked, should we create it? Is it good to create him? Or isn't it good to create him? And all we remained is with a debate. And here he is. What means, in other words, that man was created as a debated being. It's still debated. And who has to make the decision? Man himself. If he does what Hashem wants him to do, then we can say, yes, should have been created. If he doesn't, there is room to say, it's not good that he was created. What means, in other words, that the first day of creation stands for the concept that one man, because that's how the world was created, one man is the one is supposed to justify all of creation. One man that does the will of Hashem in the proper way, it's worthwhile to create a world for him. That's what it is all about. Now, keeping this in mind, I want to go to another statement of our sages, speaking about the fact that there are four times during the year where Hashem judges. Okay, it's a Mishnah. And the Mishnah says as follows, Be'arba'at prakim ha'olam nidon. There are two times that the world is judged. Be'fesach al ha'tvu'ah. On Pesach, the judgment is on the harvest. Will harvest grow? What will be the quality? Where will it grow? And so on and so on. All the things that have to give the harvest are judged on Pesach. That's one time that the world is judged. Next, the Shavuot, al perot ha'ilan. On Shavuot, what is judged are the trees. The trees are judged. The fruits. Will there be fruits? Good fruits? Will they be stricken by illnesses? And so on and so on. Where will they grow? Which will be successful? Which not? Everything that has to do with the fruits is judged on Shavuot. Then, Rosh Hashanah. And I want to read what our sages say on Rosh Hashanah for a moment without explanation, and we'll come back to it. Berosh Hashanah, our sages say, Kol Bayei Olam, all the creatures of this world, Ovrim Lefanav Kivnei Maron, are passing in front of Hashem like Bnei Maron. We don't yet know what Bnei Maron are, right? But Rosh Hashanah is also a day of judgment. And what are we told about this day of judgment? On this day, all creations are passing in front of Hashem, Kivnei Maron. We keep Kivnei Maron as a question mark for a moment. Uve Sukkot, Bachag. Bachag, it means Sukkot. Alamayim. On Sukkot, what is judged is water, how much, where, and so on. Quality, water. If we compare the three times of judgment and how the Mishnah describes what happened there, what is judged there, and the language that is used for Rosh Hashanah, we'll see that there is a big difference. When we speak about the three other times, we are told what is judged. It's the harvest, it's the fruits, it's the water. We know what is judged on Rosh Hashanah. We say it in the prayers every time, right? Every Rosh Hashanah. We are judged to life, or God forbid, for death. Why doesn't the Mishnah say on Rosh Hashanah, life and death is judged? Then it will be along the same lines that the Torah discusses the other days of judgment. What is judged? We are not seemingly on the superficial level. We don't see what is judged. What is judged? Life and death? We don't see it here. We are just told that we are passing in front of Hashem like Bnei Maron. More than this, if we go further with this question, there is another very famous question about Rosh Hashanah that is asked many times and answered in many different ways. Rosh Hashanah is a day where life and death is decided. How is it that in the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, it's not mentioned at all? Very interesting. What we discussed in the prayers of Rosh Hashanah is only one thing, that Hashem is king. That's the bottom line of all the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. There are some inserts into the 18 of Rosh Hashanah that discuss life. In the 18 of Rosh Hashanah, we say, Zochreinu lechayim, melech hafetz v'chayim. Please, Hashem, remember us to life. O mi kamocha, ba'al harachamim, zocher yetzurav lechayim v'rachamim. Four inserts in 18 that are not the heart and soul of the 18. It's in the blessings that don't discuss Rosh Hashanah. It's not in the middle blessing that discusses Rosh Hashanah. It's inserts in the first and last three blessings that are every day exactly the same. We insert some request of life. And it's only from the time of the Geonim, meaning it was not like this always. And I won't go into why it was added then, but there was a big debate if to end it. So obviously it indicates that this is not what we concentrate on Rosh Hashanah, even though everything and anything that will happen to us during the year in all areas, physical and spiritual, are decided on Rosh Hashanah. But still we don't mention it. And also when the Mishnah tells us what the judgment is all about, it's not mentioned. Very bewildering. All we are told is we are passing in front of Hashem like Bnei Maron. So obviously to answer the question, we have first to understand what is Bnei Maron. Right? If you know what Bnei Maron is, maybe we'll find a connection to what's happening on Rosh Hashanah. There are a few interpretations to Bnei Maron. I want to bring one. And this is one by one. It's like sheep that are counted by the shepherd. He lets them walk towards a very narrow path that only one can pass by. And that's how he counts them. So the concept of Bnei Maron is that the sheep pass by the shepherd one by one. So what is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is the time where each and every one of us is passing in front of Hashem as one, by ourselves. We stand in front of him alone. Nobody with us. Why? What he tells us is that we are judged on Rosh Hashanah to see as an individual. If he would have been the individual that was created first, when the world was created, was it worthwhile to create the world or not? This is what is checked. A new year is coming. The fact that we had life till Rosh Hashanah is not what gives us life for the next year. Because a new year is a new beginning and a new decision about what will happen. So we have to be granted life again now, in this moment of Rosh Hashanah. And we are standing alone as an individual in front of Hashem. And we have to be able, via who we are, to decide, is it worthwhile to create the world or not? I'm not saying, is it worthwhile to give us life or not? Definitely not physically. Because there will be righteous people who will not survive the year. Their time will come during the year and they will pass away. And there will be wicked people who will live through the year. Still, it does not mean that the righteous was written in the book of the dead and the wicked in the book of life. This is not what we are talking about. Life and death here is defined on this way of thinking. Is this a human being that for him it was worthwhile to create a world or not? Even if he'll continue to live next year, if the world was not, if it was not worthy to create a world for him, so he's a person who is dead, but physically going around. His essence is dead. And even if he passed away during the year, but on Rosh Hashanah, when he stands in front of Hashem, looking at him, the conclusion will be, of course, create the world. For a person like this, it's worthwhile. It means that he is written in the book of those who are alive. And even if he will pass away, righteous people are alive, in essence, after death as well. And wicked people are dead while being in this world alive and strong. Okay? So the definition of life is, it's real life. It's worthwhile to be alive. Because the accomplishment is made. And this means, yeah, physically is running around, but this is not what life is. It's not alive. Okay? So when we stand in front of Hashem, we stand alone. As it was with first man at the first day of creation. Because what it means is, now the discussion is going on, to create or not to create. And I have to decide. My essence will decide for me. Okay? So that's what happens on Rosh Hashanah. Because as we know, the holidays that are in the Jewish calendar are not just days where we remember something that happened to us in the past. Whatever happened in the past is happening now too. So The first day of creation, Hashem decided to create the world because man will be there. But he left for each individual to define if he is in the category of being worthy for the creation of the world or not. So that's the nature of the judgment. And that's why when we say that on Rosh Hashanah, what is the judgment? We pass in front of Hashem as individual. An individual, we really say what is judged. As am I, as an individual, causing to say, yes, create the world? Or am I, as an individual, causing to say, don't create the world? So, what does it mean for me as preparation for Rosh Hashanah? Okay, now I know what is judged. So, what do I do? Right, what does it mean? It changes my way of looking at myself. The person in Parashat Nitzavim who says, I want to do whatever I want, and I am not afraid of the consequences because I'm not part of it. What he basically does, he minimizes who he is and he minimizes his value. Because what does he say? I am a small being that all I can is define my own fate. I am one among billions in our time and age, right? And I'm insignificant. And as long as I'm not part of the group, I can do whatever I want. Meaning, in other words, he does not appreciate the fact that he can give and should give justification to all of creation. That is much, much greater than an individual who goes through 70, 80, 120 years in this world. And that his focal point and his achievement is having 120 very blissful years without a connection to the purpose, without giving the justification for creation to exist. It's minimizing him. If we look in this way, an animal in this way most probably is happier. It's easier for an animal. Hashem takes care of all the needs of the animal. And as long as the animal has the immediate needs, it's very satisfied and happy. No worries for the future. Doesn't exist in an animal. When a person says, all I am is a creature that has to go through this world in the best way he can physically and basically follow my inclinations, he basically minimizes his value. He says, that's all I am, a physical existence. And that's it. I have no influence in terms of the creation, what it is all about, and where it's leading towards. Understanding this will explain to us something very interesting. We are judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the judgment is scary, because everything and anything that will happen in this year is decided on Rosh Hashanah, from the smallest to the largest things. I remember, you know, there was a tragedy in our family in one of the Intifada terror attacks. A nephew of mine, 15 and a half years old. No, I'm sorry, I'm confusing two things. We had a nephew that drowned when he was 19. When my mother-in-law, who was the grandmother, heard about it, what was her first reaction? She said, it's a Nesane Tokef. Nesane Tokef is the prayer of Rosh Hashanah, where we say that on Rosh Hashanah, everything is decided. life and death, richness and poverty, peace of mind or travel, and so on and so on. So it's ingrained, right, in the, even in the language, right? There is a tragedy. Instead of saying it's Hashem doing it, another way to say Hashem is doing it, right? It's Hashem who did it. What do we say? It was decided on Rosh Hashanah. Everything is decided on Rosh Hashanah. From the beginning till the end, that's what the day is all about. So it's a scary day. But Rosh Hashanah is a day where we celebrate. We get rest nicely. We have to take a shower before the houses to be clean, like for Shabbos. We have festive meals, right? And even though we don't say Hallel, like on other holidays, because our sages say the books of life and death are open, but still, it's a happy day. It's a holiday. And we find it in the book of Ezra, when the people from the exile of Babylon came back to the land of Israel in order to build the second temple, when they got permission to come back. Not that all of them came, but those who came. Many of them were intermarried. And Ezra HaSofer rebuked them, spoke to them. They all got separated from their spouses that were not Jewish and did tshuva. But it was very sad for them, obviously, right? To recognize where they are and where they are supposed to be. So Ezra told them, go home, eat, drink, celebrate. And he ended it by saying a very famous saying, Ki chedvat Hashem imauschem, because your strength is the happiness with Hashem. And it was on Rosh Hashanah. So here we hear that, that Rosh Hashanah is a day that is a happy day. It's a day where we feel happiness with Hashem, and this is the strength that we have. So how do we understand it? If God forbid a person is in court and he's coming in front of the court and he knows that it's a matter of a possibility of a corporal punishment, he's not happy, right? Why are we happy on Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh Hashanah indicates to us who we are and what is our potential. Rosh Hashanah is a time that expands our understanding of who we are. What is asked of us, and being that it's asked of us, it means we can accomplish it. Meaning, I myself can justify creation. I remember I was once on vacation in Switzerland, and one day I was standing in front of a magnificent, magnificent view. Breathtaking view. And it hit me. It was so vast, so many trees, lakes. I was on top of a mountain and I saw such a, you know, extended area with so much of beautiful, beautiful nature that it hit me 1 minute. All of it was created for me. That's what I have to say. And I felt, am I justifying? That's only one small little piece of this universe. Am I justifying all of it? And then it came back to me that this very thought justifies my creation. If I recognize that all of it was created for me, it means I recognize what my task is. I understand my greatness. And hopefully we'll try to live up to my potential. And this is what Rosh Hashanah is all about. It puts us in front of what Rosh Hashanah is all about, and it gives us the way to achieve it. What do we say on Rosh Hashanah in our tefillot? We mentioned, we don't say, Hashem, give me life. Hashem, give me money. Hashem, give me this, help me with this, with relationships, whatever I need. We don't say it. Unless we say Hashem, I want to recognize you as a king and make you my king. That's what we say, Hashem is king. And not just king on us, but we ask that Hashem will be a king of the whole world. Obviously, we have no control on the free choice of all the nations. So what does it mean, Hashem? Right? Be a king on the whole world. What am I asking? I'm asking that I'll have my share in making him a king of the whole world. And I can do it. If I take everything that is given to me by Hashem and everything that is not given to me by Hashem, and I tell Hashem, in order to make you a king, I need ABC. I turned things that are physical into a way to make Hashem king. If I'm honest and I say, I need to be more comfortable in order to be able to serve you the way I want, and I say it with honesty, right? This and these things in my life make it much harder for me to serve you. And I make sure that my focal point is really serving Hashem. I make sure to acknowledge that if I will have these things, but I won't have the relationship with Hashem and the ability to use these things in order to serve Hashem, it will be meaningless for me. Maybe not fully at this stage of my level, right? But definitely it will take away a lot from their meaning and from the pleasure. Then I am really making Hashem a king of the whole world. If I get up in the morning and I see the sun rise, and it's a beautiful scenery, and I say, how beautiful are your actions, Hashem. So now the sun's existence is justified. Who made it justified? Me. Because I elevated, created that creation and connected it to Hashem. So when we stand on Rosh Hashanah, we are happy. Because Rosh Hashanah elevates us and makes us look at life on a much more broad way. Not looking just at me and at me and my needs. I look at me, my potential, my greatness, and the fact that I am judged if it's worthwhile to create the world for me, what means I can make it worthwhile. It elevates me. And if I'm elevated, I'll definitely make better decisions. So Hashem will give me means to make better decisions. And this is what the meaning of to be written in the book of those who are alive is. As we said before, it doesn't speak just about physical life, in no way, even though this will be also decided on Rosh Hashanah. But it's not the essence of the day. The essence of the day is, do I understand that my ability to be alive is unlimited? It's not even limited to my existence in this world. I am created life for eternity. Right? And if this is the case, I expand myself. I'm coming out of boundaries. I'm coming out of Mitzrayim. Our sages say something very, very beautiful that on a superficial level, it's hard to understand. And I want to quote it to you. They say, Ashrei mi she'avonotav. No, I'm sorry, it's not a quotation. It's the explanation of the quotation, just a second. Yeah. Ashrei mi she'u gavoa me'avonotav. Happy is the one that is higher than his sins. And vow is to the one that is not. What does it mean to be higher than my sins? We are human, and we have free choice, and we have an inclination. And there is an environment, we are in an environment that is not so conducive to keep Torah and mitzvot. The street of today is totally not what the Torah wants the street to be, right? And we might be influenced and do things that we should not do. These are our sins, right? Our sages say, in fact, that there is no one being that never committed a sin. Even if I'm not obviously in this category of that, it has to be told about me that I'm in the category of those who commit a sin, because usually I don't, right? But we say, we speak Lashon Hara, we pray not with the full Kavanah, we forget to make a blessing, whatever it will be, we offend people, not intentionally, we don't want to do it. We want to keep Torah and mitzvot, but a human being commits sins. When we come in front of Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, we are not judged by our actions. In fact, we don't say we do Yom Rosh Hashanah. Shouldn't we confess before Rosh Hashanah so we come for the judgment with a clean slate? Why shouldn't I do tshuva and confess on Rosh Hashanah to clean myself from all the negativity? And then I'll be judged favorably. But this is not what it is all about. The confession and taking care of the sins of the past is done on Yom Kippur. What Rosh Hashanah is about is, who am I? What is judged is, are my sins expressing who I am or not? I can do sins and it's not expressing my essence. Of course, with a measure, right? But I say, does this mean I'm bad? It might mean it, but it might also mean I'm human, but I'm good. And the difference between the two is if we will say about me, Ashrei, happy are you, or not. That's what our sages say. How do I know? If I am bothered by my sins, if I am not just about doing, not doing, of course it's important to do, but if my essence is not just the action, but who am I? What's my aspirations? How much do I aim to connect to Hashem? Do I live with the knowledge and the appreciation of the fact that the world was supposed to be created just for me? And I want to justify it and enjoy the privilege of it. Because if I am the one that the world was created for, it means I have an unbelievable relationship with Hashem. And I can achieve it. So if my sins don't express who I am, if I'm greater than this, if my attitude to life, if my aspirations, if my connections are not to my sins, then I can come to Rosh Hashanah, and even though I committed sins during the year, I will be written in the book of those who are alive. But if my bad actions express who I am, that's all I am, a human being who runs after fulfilling his own will, and that's my life and what it is all about, even if I don't make so many negative things, I don't violate mitzvot, but that's my essence, right? That's what I aim for. Then I minimize myself, and the decision will have to be that it's not worthwhile, as I am at the moment, to create the world for me and to bring me to the point where I'll be. And that's where this covenant comes from. What does the covenant tell me? If a person will come to this point that he will say it, Hashem will punish him. Why? This is not reward and punishment. This is a covenant that is supposed to establish me. You remember the Lehakim that we said before, right? I'm making a covenant for you in order to establish you as my nation, not to create you, to choose you as my nation. This was in Sinai done already. But I want to establish you, to give you existence as my nation, to make sure that you don't lose this specialty, that you understand the privilege in it and appreciate it and work towards it. If you go away from it, it's the very thing you can do to yourself. So I promise you that I'm in a covenant. I'll make sure that you'll get there. It might be difficult, but I'll make sure you get there. So it's different than reward and punishment. And it comes from tremendous love. A person can be, you know, the Rambam, Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu on his level. And he's satisfied with nothing. What a pity. I want to conclude with what Rashi says in the beginning of our week's portion. It seems that the Torah connected the curses and the blessings of last week's portion to this covenant. And this covenant starts with, you are all standing in front of Hashem. You are with me. I want you to be with me. Why does the Torah connect these two? So the Torah says, when the Jewish people heard the curses that are written in the book of Vayikra and the curses that are written here, total of 98 curses, each one very painful and very difficult. Their faces became green, meaning they became very pale and bad looking. They were very worried. They said, how could one go through this and withstand it? We can't handle it. So Hashem told them, Atem nitzavim hayom. Look at yourself like a day. You are standing in front of me today. Look at yourself via what you see when you see a day. There is darkness, but it leads to light. You angered me, says Hashem. It's after 40 years in the desert, time after time after time. And here you are existing, standing in front of me, on the verge of entering the land of Israel, building the Beit HaMikdash. What a future. What helped you to do it? The fact that I didn't let go, and sometimes I was even willing to cause myself pain by paining you because I'm your father. And it's painful for me because I know what your potential is. So this covenant is not about reward and punishment. This covenant tells us Hashem will establish us as his nation all through history. And we make sure that we recognize who we are and come, each and every one of us, to the point that in Shamayim, it will be possible to say, the world was worthwhile to be created for me. This is an attitude to go with for Rosh Hashanah. I want it. I want to come to it. And this will guide me all through the year. If I remind myself all through the year, who I am, what's my potential, that Hashem is waiting for me to accomplish it. He desires to bestow the good upon me, right? I will basically turn the attribute of justice to the attribute of mercy. Hashem is eager to have mercy on us. He's eager to give us, but he wanted to be justified because then it will be a real pleasure. So Rosh Hashanah is about changing my view of how I look at life. Okay, we'll finish here and I'll open for questions and answers.
Before we open, I just want to announce the classes Le'ilu Nishmas Me'irachai and Nechama Bracha Bas David Mordechai. And also remind you, ladies, we have a class tomorrow morning at 9:30 with Mrs. Cohen. All right, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Okay. Rabitzin Kohn?
Yes.
Okay. Hi. So what was the definition of Bnei Maron?
Bnei Maron meaning going one by one.
Bnei
Maron. I judge as an individual.
Okay. Okay.
The narrow path, right, that right. Only one can go through.
Okay. Is the word Bnei Maron? No.
Maron is a place.
Maron
The
is a
people of
place.
Maron, right? You can go through just one by one.
Okay. So that's okay. Right. Thank you.
Anybody else?
It seems like you were talking about all the potential for Rosh Hashanah is focusing on the future, although everything
Yes.
determines the
Yes.
Rosh Hashanah that was past.
Yeah.
That
It is that it is the future. Am I going to live a life that will justify to create a world for me? Where am I on
Including
Rosh Hashanah? Where is my money?
the judgment
What do
from the
I
whole
want?
past year. I mean, you can't undo that.
The last fast year is not discussed on Rosh Hashanah. It's discussed on Yom Kippur. Then we take care of the fast. On Rosh Hashanah, what is my attitude? This is what will decide my judgment. And the attitude is always towards the future.
Well, of course. Now,
Right?
right, the people that say that they're not afraid of punishment and they want to do what they want, and says that Hashem is not going to, it sounds like he's not going to forgive them. That means they won't have an opportunity to do teshuva.
But they are told about it in order that they'll change their deeds. And what it's like a warning, don't get there. And tshuva is always open to anybody.
But it seems like in the pasuk it says straight out, he's never going to forgive
Yeah,
them.
if he continues with this attitude.
Okay.
But that's why the Torah says it. Right? Interestingly enough, the next perek, the next chapter is the chapter of tshuva. If you look at chapter 30 in Dvarim, in the Taranami, the next chapter is all about tshuva. Because there is a solution for everything. If we are ready to change our attitude, we can erase the past totally, not only erase it, turn it into positivity. Because if the negativity of the past is my springboard for tshuva, I can turn it into positivity and be rewarded for it.
Thank you. Now, last week when we had that horrible, horrible tragedy by Ramot, I was thinking to myself, like all these people that were nifter in this pigua, it was all decreed for them on Rosh Hashanah that that was going to happen. But of course,
Yes.
the mechablim, they deserve what they get. That's a whole
Of
separate chesed.
course. They made the choice. It has nothing to do with each other.
I know. It was just occurring to
It's
me.
hard
Maybe
for us
this
as
is Rosh
humans
Hashanah,
to
you know?
perceive, but it's two different things. Of course, they are murderers and they, deserve all that Hashem will give them, right, for it, right? But the people who died, right, obviously this was written on Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you, and Ksiva
Sure.
Ksima
Anybody else?
Taifa.
Okay. So we'll see you tomorrow in Yerusha Shem. There is a class on Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you, Rebbitzin.
Thank you, Rebbitzin. Phenomenal.
Thank you so much. This was
Thank you.
wonderful.